Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. I'd like to thank Mr. Owen for his kind words of welcome tonight, and we do bring you greetings from our congregation in Port Hope. It's been a very encouraging day. We've certainly enjoyed already the ministry of the Word, and most certainly the season of prayer. And we trust that as this day draws to a close, that we will indeed know much of the Lord's presence. As the day is far spent and it is toward evening, may our prayer be, Lord, abide with us. So it is a joy to be here today and this evening. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and we'll begin our reading at verse 14. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Amen. We'll end the reading in verse 25. The earnest prayer that God will bless the public reading of His holy word to our hearts this evening. Just before we consider the Lord's word to our hearts tonight, let us unite in prayer around the throne of grace. Let us all pray. Our most loving God and our gracious Father, as we still now ourselves in thy presence, and as we still our hearts before thee, we pray, dear Lord, that tonight we be very conscious that we are indeed in the presence of a mighty God. We are very conscious tonight, Lord, of thy presence, as we have known much of thy presence today in the place of prayer. And O Lord, we ask thee to come now and draw very near to each one of us. For Lord, thou knowest what we need. Thou, Lord, knowest the word that we need to hear. And we pray indeed that Thou will give us hearts tonight that are open and ready and willing to receive Thy truth. We pray, our gracious Lord, tonight Thou will teach us, Thou will instruct us, and the Lord through the Word be pleased to lead us. O Lord, lead us nearer to Thy precious bleeding and wounded side. Lord, bless this church, we pray. We thank Thee for Thy servants and this congregation. Lord, mightily use them in the days that lie ahead. Now, Lord, come and meet with us tonight. Lord, may that be our prayer. And by the end of the meeting, Lord, may we be able to say that the Lord has answered prayer. May it be our testimony. We've met afresh with the Lord. Grant us, dear Lord, the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, in all things to exalt the name and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious and peerless and wonderful name. We ask all these things. Amen. I would like us this evening to consider the words of verse 18 of this passage that we have just read, verse 18. And the Lord Jesus said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." One day a certain scribe came to the Lord Jesus and said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And so the Lord, not wanting the scribe to be under any illusion about the cost of discipleship, responded by saying, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You see, the Lord wanted this would-be follower to know that true discipleship meant sacrifice, hardship, and even poverty. He wanted him to know that the one that he promised to follow had nothing of this world's goods. He wanted him to know that the creatures of his own creation possessed more than he did. Remember, he said the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Paul said, "He who was rich became poor." And Christ became poor when he became man. And Christ in his humanity was a poor man as far as this world is concerned. So poor that he did not have a home in this world that he could call his own. And that being so, the soldier often made use of those things that were graciously loaned to him. You think through the life of Christ as it is revealed in the Gospels. You think of the many things that the Lord Jesus borrowed. At his birth, He borrowed a manger. Didn't belong to him, it belonged to someone else, but there God manifests in flesh life in a manger that belonged to someone else. During his ministry, Peter loaned him his boat, out of which he preached to the multitudes lined along the shores of Galilee. And there is still an unnamed man loaned him a beast of burden, upon which he rode in triumph into Jerusalem. And none of us, I'm sure, will ever forget what Joseph of Arimathea loaned the Lord Jesus. Well, he loaned him his own sepulcher. But bless the Lord, we can say it was only a short time loan. He only needed it for 3 days and 3 nights. That now brings us to the man who loaned Christ with large upper room. This place where he was to eat the Passover with his disciples. Who was this man? Do we know anything about him? Do we know anything about his background, his birthplace? No. Nothing at all. He's just simply described here by Matthew as such a man. That's all basically we know about him. He's just one of the many unnamed servants of the Lord that we meet with in Scripture. He is one whom I would like to describe as the secret friend of Christ. And if we are diligent in our study, I believe we will discover many commendable things about this friend of Christ. Many commendable things that may prompt us to pray, Lord, make me such a friend of thine. Because after we look at this individual, I believe that when the Spirit of God applies the word to our hearts, then we will be prompted to pray, Lord, make me such a man. So let us look at this secret friend of Christ, this man that we know basically very little about. But he knew the Lord, and the Lord knew him. First of all, we note that he was a devoted friend to Christ. There can be no doubt of that. For this man was devoted to the Lord Jesus. And he readily let them use the upper room for the Passover. Of course, a man's devotion is not just seen in one action, but his devotion to Christ permeates every aspect of his life, as was the case with this individual. His devotion to Jesus Christ is seen first of all in the fact that he was a hidden friend of Christ. Here is a familiar passage of Scripture. And there is a familiar incident. The Lord Jesus, eating the Passover with his disciples. Many times have we read this passage in Matthew. And the two parallel passages in Mark 14 and Luke 22. And many times have we read through those passages of Scripture that tells us about the Lord going into the upper room and eating the Passover with his disciples. But let me ask you something. If we have these familiar passages of Scripture and this familiar incident, how much attention did we give to the man who owns the upper room? I venture to say, very little attention. I venture even to say that if you read those passages of the Scripture, you hardly put them under your notice. It's almost as if this man is hidden here in this verse of Scripture. And you never notice him at all. You thought about the upper room. And of course, if your attention was not on the man, where was your attention? It was on the Master. When you and I have read these passages of Scripture, we have always seen the Master. Our eyes have been on Christ. There in that upper room, reading the Passover with his disciples, and be a child of God, isn't that the way it should be? It's not the way it should be. When others look upon us, that their eyes are not upon the man, but their eyes should be upon our Master. Even as to Mr. Saunders was singing tonight, I know the first line of that hymn. Not I, but Christ, the honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, be seen. And is that not the mark of true devotion to Jesus Christ? Because here is a man, and he's hidden. Our eyes are not upon the man, but our eyes are upon the Master. We've seen Christ before we see the man. No one, I'm sure, would argue against John the Baptist being a man who was devoted to Jesus Christ. If ever there was a man devoted to Christ, it was John the Baptist. What was his prayer? John 3 verse 30. He must increase. He must increase. That's the prayer of a man who's devoted to Jesus Christ. Dear child of God, are we devoted to Jesus Christ? Are we so devoted to Christ that that's our prayer? Christ must increase, and I must decrease. It was George Whitfield who prayed, Lord, let the name of Whitfield perish, but let the name of Jesus Christ live forever. That's the cry of a man who's devoted to Christ. Psalmist has said, Psalm 90 verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Here was a man whose life was hidden in Jesus Christ. Because we don't see the man. It's the Master we see. Not only do we have this hidden friend of Christ, but we have the home of this friend of Christ. The Lord told his disciples to tell his friend, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. The Lord said to his disciples, you go and tell the man that I will keep the Passover in thy house with my disciples. You notice something. You notice the Lord didn't have to ask permission to go into this man's house. So as the Lord Jesus was concerned, the door was always open to Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus knew when he spoke to the disciples, he knew that there would be a welcome for him in that man's house. What a wonderful testimony. Is that not the testimony of a man who's devoted to Christ? In other words, this man could say, Lord, my home is your home. My house is your house. This is your house. Rather like the house there in Bethany. The house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. I love that passage at the end of Luke chapter 10. When we read that Martha received him into the house. That word received is the same word that is used to describe the curse, receiving Christ. The word means to receive joyfully. With joy, Zacchaeus received Christ, and with joy, Martha received Christ into their home. Why? Because Martha, whatever you want to say about her, Martha was devoted to Christ. There's no doubt about that. Mary was devoted to Christ. She sat at his feet and heard his word. Lazarus was devoted to Christ. And the Lord Jesus was always welcome in that home in Bethany. It was his home. Just as it was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This home in Jerusalem was Christ's home. He was always welcome. We're a child of God tonight. What's our home like? Can we say that our home is Christ's home as well? Does Christ feel at home in our houses? Are our homes homes of love and devotion to Jesus Christ, where he is always welcome? Is our home? Is his word read there? Is he spoken about there? Is he loved there? This is the home of someone who's devoted to Christ. He was a hidden friend of Christ. You have the home of this friend of Christ. He was a humble friend of Christ. The disciples were to go and tell this man, were they to say, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Mark, in his record of the incident, includes a little detail which Matthew leaves out. Turn, please, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Read verse 13. And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the Master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Little detail that Mark includes here, that Matthew and Luke leave out, is this. Say ye to the good man of the house. The good man. That's what this man was called. He was called the good man of the house. But now the Lord was going to enter that house, and if you like, he was going to take over that house because of all his disciples there. Good man. Good man means master. Good man means master. In other words, he was the good man of the house until Christ came upon the scene, and then Christ was the master. In other words, as far as this man was concerned, his house was the Lord's house. And as far as he was concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ was master of all. He was master of all. He may have been the master of the house. This good man may have been the master of the house to others. But when Christ came upon the scene, as far as the good man was concerned, Christ was master of all. That's the mark of someone who's devoted to Jesus Christ. He's master of all. Now, is he? Can we tonight, with hand on heart, say, Lord Jesus, thou art master of all in my life? Are we still holding back? Are we still holding on to something? We haven't surrendered to the Lord. Can we say tonight that the Lord is master of all? He must be. If we are to live lives that are devoted to Jesus Christ. Notice there his recognition of Christ. He recognized Christ as master of all. As far as this man was concerned, Christ was the master of his house. He was the master of his home. Because he was the master of his heart. The heart, the scripture in terms, is the seat of the affections. And the Lord Jesus was master of this man's heart. We've already mentioned Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary recognized Christ as master of their lives. So we recall when Lazarus died, and the Lord Jesus then, those days later, came upon the scene, and Martha went out to meet him and had a conversation with him. And then she went back to the house, and what did she say to Mary? She said, the Master is come and calleth for thee. You see, Martha and Mary recognized him as the Master. When Martha said, the Master is come, Mary knew immediately who she was speaking about. He's the Master of all. He was the Master of all in their lives. Mary Magdalene. Remember that morning? The resurrection morning when all the other disciples had left. Mary Magdalene remained. And now she's filled with things. So she was taken away, my Lord, and I know not why they have led him. Then she saw someone whom she thought was the gardener. The gardener spoke. He said, Mary. And she turned. He said, Rabboni, which is being interpreted, Master. He was master of her life. He was master of all in the life of Mary Magdalene. And the master of all in the life of Mary and Martha. And the master of all in the life of this good man. The believer is a master of all in your life and mine. Is he? Because if he's not, then you cannot say you're devoted to him. He must be master of all. His recognition of Christ and his response to Christ Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and their record of their senses in each of them include the following words. Look at verse 18. He said, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the Master saith. The Master saith. In other words, that's all that needed to be said. The Lord said to the disciples, go and tell the good man of the house, the Master saith. And when the Master saith it, as far as the good man of the house was concerned, that's all he needed to hear was the Master saith. Didn't need to say anything more. It was enough that the Master said it. Is there a question? Are those responsive to the Master's voice as this man was? The Master said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house. All that needed was said. The Master said. Now, what do you think of it? When you think of how responsive the Lord's own creatures are to His voice. Why? The creatures of the earth obey His voice. The fish in the sea obey His voice. The winds obey His voice. The seas obey His voice. The birds of the air obey His voice. They all respond to the voice of the Master. Now who is the slowest of all to respond to the voice of the Master? You and me. You and me. Is it not enough that the Master says it? And the Sabbath day when the word is preached, and God's servant says, thus saith the Lord? Is it not enough that it's the Lord's word to our hearts, therefore I must obey? You see, the one who's devoted to Jesus Christ. That's all needs to be said. The Master said. Therefore, whatever He says, I will do. Wherever He sends, I will go. That's the mark of a soul that is truly devoted to Jesus Christ. Notice his relationship with Christ. Nothing more needed to be said other than the Master said. Now his enemies, the Pharisees, they never speak of him in this way, but his friends did. We've already noted Martha and Mary and Mary Magdalene and his disciples. They addressed him in this way. They called him Master. It was a mark of friendship. His enemies wouldn't have called him Master, but his friends did. And there you have an insight into the friendship that existed between the good man of the house and the Lord Jesus. The secret friend of Christ. The good man was a friend of Christ, and Christ was a friend of his. What a relationship. And I'll tell you something. You'll not get a better relationship than that anywhere on the face of this earth. They'll not get a sweeter relationship, a deeper relationship, a more lasting relationship than the relationship that exists between Christ and His people. Because we are able to say, I am my beloved. That's good. But it doesn't end there. Less is near, we can say, and my beloved is mine. I'm the friend of Christ. Bless His name. He's a friend of mine. So it was. You notice He was also a heavenly friend of Christ. This is something which you might expect someone who was a close friend of the Lord Jesus. This man, without a doubt, was a heavenly minded man. This man was most intimate with the Lord Jesus. Intimate with His ways. Intimate with His words. Indeed, he had an intimate knowledge of the ways of the Savior. I know that from the text. Verse 18 again. And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. All the Lord Jesus had to say was, my time is at hand. And the man knew exactly what the Lord meant. Now again, when you read through the Gospel, there were those occasions when the Lord Jesus said, my time has not yet come, mine hour has not yet come. And His own disciples didn't know what He was talking about. They were His disciples. They walked with Him and talked with Him every day for over 3 years. And yet, when the Lord Jesus said, mine hour has not yet come, or my time has not yet come, they didn't know what He meant. But this man did. The good man of the house heard the Lord Jesus say, my time is at hand. The man knew what the Lord meant. He knew that the time had come and the Savior must suffer. He knew the time had come and the Lord Jesus would be led out to be crucified. He knew that. He reminds me very much of the woman that you read about earlier on in this chapter, who came and anointed the Lord Jesus, brought the alabaster box of ointment, broke it and anointed the Savior. And that old hypocrite, Judas, cried out, what a waste. What a waste. Hard to believe anyone would say that about Christ. What a waste. Why, this ointment could have been sold for 200 pence and the money given to the poor. The old rascal, he didn't care. They couldn't care less about the poor. He was a thief and a robber. He wanted the money. And all the other disciples joined in, criticizing the woman. And I love those words. Read of the Lord Jesus coming to her defense, and he said, let her alone. Let her alone.
And then they went on to say, she has done what she could. And then he said this, she has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Mark 14, verse 8. To anoint my body to the burying. In other words, this woman was intimate with the Lord Jesus with regard to what lay before him, and she had her eyes on the cross. And she knew that her Savior would be put to death. And she wanted to anoint his body to the burying. I tell you, that woman knew more about Christ than the disciples did. She had her eyes on the cross. And here we have this man, this good man of the house. And all the Lord had to say was, mine hour, my time has now come. And the man knew exactly what the Lord meant. See? That's the mark of someone who's devoted to Jesus Christ. They know Christ intimately. Remember that time when all the disciples were there with the Savior, and John, the beloved disciple, was leaning on the breast of the Savior. And the discussion came around as to who would betray him. None of the disciples durst ask him. And so Peter asked John to ask him. Why didn't Peter ask him? Why didn't Andrew ask him? Why didn't any of the other disciples ask him? Because John, who was the beloved disciple, was the one who was leaning on the breast of deity and heard the heartbeat of God. He was intimate with Christ. The one who's intimate with Christ will know more about Christ than those who are less intimate. And those who are intimate with Christ, like John, can ask the Lord things that others wouldn't dare of asking. This man was intimate with the Lord in his ways. All the Lord had to say was, my time is at hand. Not only do you have a devoted friend of Christ, you have a dutiful friend of Christ. This friend of the Lord Jesus performed a necessary duty by opening his home to the Lord and his disciples. Many disciples did not know where they were going to hold the Passover. That's what they said to the Lord. Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Christ knew. Christ knew the room, he knew the house, he knew the place. He knew the man who owned the house. He was his friend. When you look at this man and the duty which he performed, cannot help but see his surrender to Christ. Look at the words of verse 18 again. And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now turn, please, to Mark 14. Something very interesting when you compare the two verses. We've just read, the Master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now you go to Mark 14 and verse 15. And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there made ready for us. Matthew says, I will keep the Passover at thy house. Mark 14 verse 15 says, he will show you a large upper room furnished. Notice, I will, he will. In other words, the will of the man was in perfect unity with the will of Christ. As far as the good man of the house was concerned, the Lord's will was his will. There's a man who's devoted to Christ. Whatever the Lord's will was, that's what this man's will was. Whatever the Lord wanted, whatever the Lord's will was for his life, then the good man of the house was really saying, that's my will too. That's what Robert Murray McShane said. Can't remember the exact quote, but McShane said, there's no better place, safer place, happier place to be than in the center of the will of God. This man is right in the center of the will of God. I will, he will. Surely, dear child of God, if we are devoted to the Lord, then our will will be in harmony with Christ. If we are the true friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must surrender our all to him. John 15 verse 14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And dear child of God, are we so devoted to Christ that we're prepared to say here and now tonight, Lord, thy will is my will. Richard Baxter, great Puritan preacher, who preached as a dying man to dying men, was a man completely, absolutely surrendered to the will of his Savior. His last words testify to this. His last words on his deathbed were, Lord, what thy wilt, where thy wilt, and when thy wilt. J. Wilbur Chapman, a good American evangelist, one day met with General William Booth, one day in London, England. Two men talked for some time. If he wouldn't mind disclosing the secret of his success. General Booth thought then, as tears welled up in his eyes, he said, God has had all of me. When I saw the prayer of London, I was determined that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is any power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life.
God's ghost was able to say, have all of me.
That's surrender. Look what God did through General Booth. And what God has done through the lives of many who are completely surrendered to Him. Notice his service for Christ. This incident is focused on what this man did for his Savior. And it is all to do what with the service that was performed that night. It was a particular service. This good man of the house, or this friend of Christ, opened his home to the Savior, to the disciples, that he might celebrate the Passover. And there in that room, the Lord and his disciples remembered the night that the lamb was slain in Egypt. That night that Israel was saved by the blood of the lamb. And in that same room, the Lord would speak about another lamb that would be slain, and the blood of that lamb that would be shed, and how he ought to be remembered. And there in that man's house in the upper room, the Lord's table was instituted. You know, it tells me a lot about this good man. It tells me that this good man had a heart for such things. He had a heart for holy things in a solemn ceremony. It was there in that upper room that the Savior held the Passover with his disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper. You know, believer, many professing Christians today, and they don't have a heart for such things. I can understand why many professing believers have no time to sit at the Lord's table, the communion feast. They don't see it as important. It is important. The Lord has told us how important it is. It's not an option. The Lord has said, this do in remembrance of me. And we're so apt to forget. And we need the Lord's table. And we need to go to the Lord's table. We need to have a heart for holy things and solemn ceremonies. This man had. He knew what the Lord was going to do there. And he said, Lord, thou art welcome. This is my house. It's your house. You can come and conduct a solemn ceremony. And so he did. It was a prepared service. This man had obviously been planning for this meeting in the upper room some time. When the day finally arrived, the Lord had only to say the time had come. The room was ready. Look at Mark 14 again. Mark 14. And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Is that all? He showed him one, a large upper room. Two, the large upper room was furnished. Three, the large upper room was furnished and prepared. In other words, this man couldn't do much more in making ready this room for the Passover. He could easily have just shown the disciples into a large upper room and left the disciples to do the rest. No, he showed them into a large upper room that was furnished and was prepared. Couldn't have done much more, could he? It held nothing back. He'd been diligent and careful to have everything ready for the Master and his friends. Surely, dear child of God, we can't hold anything back. We're devoted to Christ. Does love not constrain us, yea, compel us to do what we can for the Lord? Sometimes we just do what's necessary. Just sort of what has to be done and leave it at that. But not this man. Large upper room, furnished and prepared. It was a planned service that this man had planned and waited for this day, as obvious, having everything prepared and ready. Ready for that day when the Savior would inform him, "My time is at hand." It was the time of Passover, the time of the Lord, for the Lord to suffer. And it was for this time that this man had made everything ready and was giving for that hour. He would never, think of it, he would never have another opportunity to perform this service ever again. It was his last opportunity. In a few hours, the Savior would be arrested. He would then be led out and nailed to the cross. Another few hours, he'd be led in the sepulchre. In 43 days, he would return to his Heavenly Father. It was his last opportunity. My, didn't he do well? He made the most of it. He wasn't going to miss the opportunity. No believer, neither should we. Miss the opportunity to serve the Lord with only one life. In the past. Only what's done for Jesus. Dear friend of mine went home to be with the Lord just over a week ago. I had the joy of leading her to Christ. 1988. 2 years ago she was diagnosed with having cancer. And slowly but surely her condition deteriorated. And was back in Ulster there a few weeks ago, was able to go and see her. And she said, amongst other things, she said, "Mr. Cranston, I'm only 40. And there's so much more I wanted to do for myself." She's home to be with the Lord after just 40 short years. And she said, "There's so much more I wanted to do. There's so much we want to do, is there not? So much we need to do. Let us not miss the opportunity." Notice the silence before Christ. Read in Matthew and Mark and Luke about this man, but you never read about anything that he said. It's all about his service. Someone said, "Tell me not what a man says about me, or what he writes about me. But tell me what that man does for me. For that is the mark of true friendship." So it was with this man. Finally and briefly, we have a dependable friend of Christ. We look again in Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 15. Here you have Christ's confidence in his friend. Verse 15, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them. Just exactly what the Lord said. The Lord said he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. The disciples within, that's exactly what they found. The man was dependable. Need people that are dependable in the Lord's work. Not just saying, oh yes, I'll do it, and then it's never done. With Christ's confidence of Christ coming. He knew that he must have this room ready, for the day would come when the Lord Jesus would come and say, my time has now come. In other words, he lived each day in the light of the Lord coming to his house. That's a great way to live, isn't it? To live in the light of the Lord's coming. Because he's coming again. We need to live each day in the light of his coming. In Christ's commendation. It was just simply enough that the Lord used this man's house for such a solemn feast. Why that house became a Bethel to that man, it was indeed literally the house of God. I'm sure that man often thought and told others about the day the Son of God came into his house. And how honored and blessed and privileged he was that the Lord was pleased to use his house. That's commendation enough, isn't it? The Lord's prepared to use any one of us here. That's good enough, is it not? The Lord would use us to further his kingdom. The Lord make us like this good man. And pray, Lord, make me